look at Revelation chapter 20 as a special study. As I said, now we're going to share the topical studies. I'll just put on the board for us. I'm not saying this is the only place in the scripture where the term millennium appears. Satan in the present age. Seven churches in Asia. There are some views, both historical progressive and futurist, which hold that the seven churches in Asia are seven ages of the church, being out of the Odyssean age, age of the lukewarm church, which is a piece of utter foolishness, the order in which these churches appear in this Revelation, the order that they appear on the old Roman post road in the Lycus Valley. That they're listed, or that you come to them on the road. And it was written to the, says, it's written about those things which, Revelation 1:3, blessed is he who reads, those who hear the words of the prophecy, and keep your fingers over there, for the time is near. The book of Revelation is written on about that which is about to happen. Look at Revelation 3:10. See the understanding of the nature of this emergency. So you've kept the word of my perseverance, also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. He's writing about that which is near, writing about this testing which is to come upon the whole world, so that other places. Let's go to the last chapter of the book of Revelation. Says, verse 10, verse 9, 10, or verse 20. Said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren, the prophets of those who heed the words of this book, worship God. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. this is the language of Daniel, Daniel chapter 12. In contrast to Daniel, Daniel's prophecy in the main began in Daniel's day and looked down into the Messianic Age. That is, you'll find that Revelation 22:10, do not seal up the words of the prophet. But the significance of that language is based on Daniel. Let's go back to the book of Daniel, last chapter. Daniel chapter 12. Look at verse 4. But as for you, Daniel, conceal the word and seal up the book until the end time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. The opposite. Most of the subject matter of the book of Daniel was going to happen long after Daniel was dead. So seal up the book, time is not yet. Contrast, the book of Revelation says, don't seal up the book. Why? Time is near. So at the beginning of the book, time is at hand. This is what's going to happen. It's going to happen. So, Revelation says, categorically says about itself, that it is about that which was about to happen. Any attempt to project the main body of the book of Revelation to our future is purely arbitrary, as I see it. Although the book of Revelation does look down into eternity, it looks at, although the book of Revelation does look down into eternity, it looks at it from the perspective of the first two centuries. Well, the issue was the great, in the book of Revelation, was the great battle which was beginning between Christianity and the gospel and Roman paganism. Paganism was the state system, the state religion. And the state had set itself to eradicate Christianity. And as I understand the book of Revelation, this is what it's about. This is a great struggle that's going to go on. Who's going to win? Paganism has said, Jesus had said, the gospel would go into all the world. It would win. Paganism said to the state, we're going to get rid of Christianity. We established the glory of Rome.
You said that's the backdrop for Revelation 20 or all of Revelation?
All of Revelation. Revelation, we're going to see Revelation 20 looks down into eternity. But it does, looks down into eternity. Looks down into the future. But it does so from the perspective of the first century. Time is near. And you'll see what I mean by that. Look at Revelation 20, for instance. Okay. Because it does talk about the ultimate victory of the church. But, again, from the perspective of the first century. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss and the great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Threw him into an abyss, to the abyss, and shut it and sealed it over him, that he should not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. This is clearly figurative language, not a literal chain, not a literal abyss. It is simply apocalyptic language describing the state of Satan in the present age. Is this what's going to happen? Question. Now keep in mind that the New Testament teaches that, just the Revelation, that the Roman state religion was the political representative of Satan. Got that? The Roman state system was the political representative of Satan. That is, it was Satan's kingdom, Satan's program. Now, and it was the state religion which made Christianity illegal, proscribed it, at the year 323. The state religion was beginning to unleash itself against Christianity. That's that make Christianity illegal, yes.
It says the Roman state system was a political representative of Satan.
Yes.
How'd you figure that out?
Well, because throughout the book of Revelation, you have the enemy being the city and Satan. And find the two are synonymous. I say it is wrong doing it, it is Satan doing it. And the Greek Roman paganism in the Corinthian letter, Paul talks about the fact that that which was temple worship was demon worship. You cannot share the table of demons and the table of the Lord. So he's opposing both because they are the same. Of course, you find the dragon mentioned, what's going to happen? Well, verses 1-3 indicate in figurative language. This is not literally happening to Satan, but Satan is limited. His state in the present age is that he is bound. He is tethered. He is limited for a long, indefinite period of time, spoken of as the millennium, the 1,000 years. He is shut into the abyss in this figurative way, and he does not deceive the nation any longer. That is, in the way that he was doing it then. You know, we would not take this literally in the sense that Satan was completely absent, but that he was limited. You see, what limits Satan, by the way? What tethers him? What binds him? Satan is bound. The gospel does. The gospel did. As I understand this, the binding of Satan, this may be unfair because I'm not teaching the whole course of the book of Revelation. He was bound and deceived the nations no more in this great battle between Christianity and classical state paganism. The state religion of Rome disappeared as a political system, and the gospel undermined it. The political myth, as you know from my contribution, that ended me in early Christian centuries. The political myth that was holding the Roman Empire together was the theory of the deity of Caesar. Caesar is Lord. And you recall that was sort of the last ditch pitch. And when Christ was born, the Roman Empire was on its last leg. It took a long time to fall down. But it was in desperate trouble. The great glory days were over. Been over for a long time. Days of the Republic, the great days, they were long since gone, over a century, when this was written. And so the theory, rather than having it went from a republic to a dictatorship to a divine dictatorship, this theory of the divinity of Caesar, there was nothing holding it together, and when the church undermined that, it fell. Now, so Satan, so the idea of emperor worship, Caesar is Lord. The idea that the kingdom of the Roman Empire is the kingdom of God, that Rome was the city of God, the heavenly city. The law of Rome was the law of heaven. And the man sitting on the throne was Zeus personified. Julius Caesar, before the century before Christ, had declared himself Jupiter Julius, something along with that. Augustus, the divine one who gives increase to Rome, and so on. We recall it Caligula, declared himself a god. He built a thunder machine. He was afraid of thunder, so thunder, he didn't thunder back. Other great things Caligula did. We call it Nero, crowned himself when he won the Olympic Games. He didn't win, but since he was a god, no man was willing to crown him, so he prepared himself the winner and gave himself the crown. And on and on. Now, I'm just just giving you, my understanding of this. I would point out that, well, we'll get to that in a minute. We had, what is the state of Satan? Well, the state of Satan was that he was bound. He could not deceive the nations any longer. In the sense that his representative, his system, Roman, the pagan state, was destroyed by the gospel. Christianity, Satan was going to bind the church. Satan was going to put the church in an abyss, in a ditch, and cover it over. Satan was going to put the church out of business. And that's what the Roman throne declared it would do. But, as a matter of fact, the church put the state out of business. So, it was the state that was bound. Satan that was bound, tethered, limited. And I would simply point out that the Roman state and paganism is gone and has been gone for a long time. Yes.
What scripture can you give us to back up the idea that he was bound as a limiting rather than a binding?
Well, no particular scripture except that I think we'll see it fits with the general flow of the Revelation and of this chapter with some of the alternatives.
It's something I doubt you would.
Right, well, it's very subjective. In other words, I'm just giving an interpretation of it. There's no, by the very nature of it, in the allegorical language, very subjective interpretation. Mine is subjective. So I have a common sense interpretation of it based on what it says and based on how it fits in the total. And, for instance, again, going back to the waymarks established by the book of Revelation itself. I have to tell you, that which is near, do not close the book. This is now happening. It must shortly come upon the earth. The idea of way down in the future, you just have to deny what the book of Revelation says about itself.
Again, Jeff, I'm not doubting you, but I have to ask this.
Don't doubt me again, or I'll...
Chapter 22, where you point out before he said, don't seal the book up because these things are nearby. He also says in verses 7 and 12, behold, I'm coming soon. And that's the same kind of language. And yet,
well, I'm coming suddenly. He translated, I'm coming suddenly.
Okay, I'm not there.
And again, I point out that the Old Testament is concerned the return of the Lord was immediate. Keep in mind, Jesus himself didn't know he was coming back. Very, very. Well, yes.
Is it all related to this that we're going to the first number of people? No, that the half of two will be derived from Rome and the nation of Boston.
Oh, yes. The city on seven hills, mother of harlots. Isn't it a real problem? What difference does some most futurists simply say the revived Roman Empire, the historic Roman Empire? These are all good questions. Like you'll see how this will adhere, this will cohere as we stick together as we go through it. Okay, so he's talking about one of the things that apparently the Christians were asking was, well, if we're going to win this victory, how come so many of us are dying? Talk about many Christians were going to die in this struggle. So, anyway, the first point is, if we're dealing legitimately with this, that in the present age, that is their present age, not our age, well, perhaps our included, but that in this battle, which is the subject of the book of Revelation, where Satan, through this Roman state, was going to bind the church, limit it, get rid of it. The opposite happened. And Satan's deception of the nations, Satan's control of the nations, which he'd had through the Roman system for several centuries, was going to be destroyed. Satan wasn't going to deceive the nations in that way anymore. The state system would be gone. Now we come to the next section, verses verses 4 through 6, the intermediate state of the martyrs. Intermediate state of the martyrs. Again, this helps us. You asked, how can we tell this? Well, obviously talking about this, the martyrdom. Look, he does not talk about the intermediate state of all the dead. It's not the subject. It's more immediate than that. Yes.
And the last part of verse 3, before we get away from that, come in, and after that he must be loosed.
Yes, we're going to come to that. Can you hold off on that? We'll come to it when it's loosed. We'll discuss that further on down the chapter. Okay, good question. Okay, the intermediate state of the martyrs. What about, okay, on earth, Satan is going to be bound. That is, the system of which has made Christianity illegal, which is codified Satanism, is going to be limited, to be destroyed. What about those who die in the battle to destroy that? Well, he says, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. Now, that's kind of a the book of Daniel, or in the perhaps angels, we're really for sure who the them is. I don't think it makes any difference to the essential character of prophecy. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus. Well, there you are. Isn't that very clear? What's he talking about? Talking about this struggle. Those are going to die in it. The martyrs. By the way, one of the main features of early Christian history, early church history, is the martyrs. In fact, the whole system of saint worship was based upon reverence given to the martyrs. They would remember the days upon which they died. And saints' days came out of this eventually. Very big thing. It's not a minor issue. I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who did not worship the beast or his image did not receive the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand. Very common language. By the way, it is utterly absurd, in my opinion, to think of a physical mark. Because this kind of language we talk about in the other references, maybe right now, where this language is used in reference to God. But the idea of those who had not bowed the knee to Caesar, one of the main, we know from early Christian literature we know from, say, the clean letters of Trajan and from the account of the Church of Smyrna and the martyrs of Polycarp, that they would require the Christians to curse Christ and swear allegiance to Caesar, burn incense before the image of Caesar on an altar. And that is to identify themselves with the God sitting in Rome. Now, this mark of the beast simply means identity. Those who would publicly identify themselves with. By the way, all this business about computer marks and 666 and being tattooed on you and so much, that comes out of Wildcat Fundamentalist literature, just baloney. That kind of language has nothing to do with that kind of thing. Anyway, it's simply allegorical language, very common in the earliest Christian centuries, or in ancient world, to simply indicate, basically, much of it had to do with slavery, where the slave would often be marked by his master, indicating ownership. I don't really think that the computer in Belgium is going to send out orders that everybody have 666 tattooed between their eyes. Anyway, follow me? Those who had remained steadfast, those who had not allowed themselves to be identified as emperor worshippers, they had not received the mark on their foot upon their hand, and they came to life, and they were not dead, even though they had buried them, and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years, this long indefinite period of time. That is, the martyrs are with Christ. Now, I was talking to the dispensational preacher one time, and he said he believed that Christ was going to reign from Jerusalem with the resurrected saints for 1,000 years. I said, well, where does the Bible teach that? Well, he says, Revelation 20. And I said, well, number one, where Jerusalem's not in Revelation 20. Number two, Revelation 20 doesn't say one word about the reign of Christ upon earth. As a matter of fact, it's quite the opposite. You reign, where do they reign? Reign with Christ. Where? Well, doesn't say upon earth. And they, it is not the resurrected body. They are not reigning in their resurrected bodies. It is what? It is the souls of those who are beheaded. I told him I thought it very strange that that chapter could teach the reign of Christ in Jerusalem, the resurrected saints, but as a matter of fact, it said none of these three. It doesn't say that. It says the souls of the martyrs, I'm talking about everybody. I'm sure everybody else, we might generalize it, but that's not what he's talking about. But the souls of the martyrs, they are with, even though they're beheaded, they came to life again. That is, they're alive. In this image, in this vision he saw, and they reign with Christ for this 1,000-year period. That is, they are not dead and they are not defeated. It is the word live, by the way. It is not the word, it's not the Greek word for live again, by the way. It is not the word for resurrection. The word for resurrection, honestly, is not used. Following the common word referring to the resurrection of the saints. They live. The reason it says they live, not they were resurrected, is that the word used for the resurrection of the saints is not used. It is simply they live, not lived again. No hint of the resurrection of the bodies, of their bodies. You know what? Yeah. So here's the picture. In the first place, Satan loses this battle. Secondly, the righteous are they share the present victory of Christ. Now we come to some very difficult verses 5 and 6. Now these are admittedly difficult verses. I'll do the best I can with them. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Now, what is the first resurrection and the second resurrection? The first resurrection and the second resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. They will be priests of God and of Christ and reign with him for 1,000 years. Now, what does that mean? What is the first resurrection and the second resurrection? What is the second resurrection? What is the first? Yes.
For one time I was sitting with Jacqueline. We thought maybe the first resurrection was baptism.
Well, I think so. Because this language, Romans 6, for instance, was the common language of the early church to indicate the new birth. First resurrection. The first resurrection was the ethical resurrection. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life. Romans 6, 4-6. And I think this is what it means in its context here. Blessed is the one, you see, that is born again. Over thee, the second death has no power. Now, notice, what is the second death? No, that's the first death. What's the second death?
Hell.
The judgment and hell. We're going to see the second death later on. There is any question, look at verse 14 of chapter 20. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now, make sure I can deal with things in order now.
Yes.
Yes.
see any mention of the second resurrection.
No, it's implied. See, implied. This is the first resurrection. It talks about the first resurrection, the second death. No, that's not stated. But it's implicit in the language of the first resurrection and the second death. See, the Bible is a very important theme in Scripture. That you can either you're either born twice and die once. You're born or you die once. Are you a dying? You're born once, and die twice. Huh? Easy for me to say. Now the rest of the dead, I take it means the wicked, perhaps, probably, who do not enjoy this abundant life. That is, they have nothing which can be called life at all until they're raised, and then for the second death. Now, he says, the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years. Now, no, he's not saying that. He's saying this is a vision now. This is a representation. This is a symbolic presentation of this. And so the rest of the dead, that is the lost, perhaps the, they do not have life until the resurrection. They're going to know nothing of life until the resurrection. Then they'll be raised for judgment. That is the second death. This is the first resurrection. What is the first resurrection? Well, the first resurrection is this obedience to the gospel, this ethical resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who is a part of the first resurrection, only the second death has no power.
And they restate this fact, they will reign with him.
Now, that's admittedly difficult. However, this language was common to the first century. And if you try to reconstruct it, otherwise, you get into serious trouble. For instance, when is the first resurrection? Well, that's when Christ comes with before the saint. And when is the second? Well, that's when that's judgment. Well, this is not the way that language was used. The New Testament was nothing of several comings and several resurrections. The Bible doesn't talk about the comings of Christ and the judgments, does it? It is, so you would not have a series of resurrections anymore than you would follow me in that sense, judgmental resurrections, that you would have several comings and several days of the Lord and several judgments. There's one, I mean, once I have this, the judgment, the day of the Lord, the coming of Christ, always singular.
Where does the separation come in here from the idea that the martyrs who are from the idea that the first resurrection deals with all Christians?
Well, I don't think it does. I think he's simply saying that, although it does, but he don't think he's talking about in this text, that he's saying that you need to worry about these people. They're dead, but here's what he's saying. They were saying, the Christians were undoubtedly saying, well, that's very fine if you talk about victory over the Roman state, over Satan's system, but I lost my mother and father. Sit them out and cut their heads off. And then this would be a reassuring them, say, well now, they're not miserable, they're blessed. Why? Well, you see, they had a part in the first resurrection. And therefore, the second death has no power over them. It's true they died physically. But they're alive. They're not like the others. The lost, who have nothing but death leads to death. The language of the first Corinthians 2. But they are alive, and therefore, while they have died, the second death has no power over them. And by the way, this is the spirit of those who were dying in the struggle. By the way, this view, many a commentary, which I consider to be the best commentary in the book of Revelation, take this view. This is not my, I'm not the only one. That was the ethical or rebirth ethical resurrection. This is a very respectable view. And it fits in with the gist of the whole book of Revelation in chapter 20 in general. Because he was comforting them, among other things. Warning, book of Revelation warns, comforts, encourages, and allows this coming struggle.
What are some of these come out?
Well, let's see. I'm not quite sure exactly. Well, I check on that. Check with you. Dr. Professor Bourne has the, he teaches the book of Revelation, and he has the bibliography on that.
They have them in bookstores. They're, What is the Lamb? And
yes, I think they take that view.
Conquerors, yes.
Yes. I didn't remember if this was a passage of Revelation, and I don't read this long, so I read some of those. I would have been very sure which one. I know Garrett Reese does.
Eschatology of Victory.
And Dr. Cockrell does. And some of the mainline and the textbooks that Professor Warren used to take that view.
I'm not sure I understand. The first death and the first resurrection.
Okay. The first resurrection is a new birth. Romans 6. Well, more than baptism. It's like as Christ was raised from the dead, so we arise to office. It's a new life. The ethical resurrection.
Okay, and the second death.
Okay. The first resurrection is the ethical resurrection. The second resurrection is the resurrection of the body.
The
Lord returns. Second death is judgment.
I said second resurrection is judgment.
No, second resurrection is the resurrection of the body. At judgment. But
what is
that? At the return of the Lord. Confused?
Yes.
Well, listen. Second death is language, second death, first resurrection, second resurrection. So the Bible is equal to tense of death. You go along, everybody, everybody dies once, right? The first death. Physical death.
First death, physical?
Yes. No. Well, it is, they're tied together. It is, see, physical death is a result of spiritual death. That is, everybody share, as an Adam, all die. But you see, even those who are born again, first resurrection, they still die. The first death, but not the second death. So they are born twice. They're born physically, they're born ethically. They look forward to the second resurrection. So that when the day of the Lord comes, the day of the Lord comes, those who have had a part in the first resurrection, the second death, judgment, has no power over them. They shall be raised eternally to life. In the second resurrection. So that is, it's as simple as this. As simple as this. Everybody dies once. And in the resurrection, the day of the Lord, I'll put it in that language, the day of the Lord is the day of resurrection to life. It is life for those who have been born again and had a part of the first resurrection. It is death, the second death, for those who have not.
Okay, would you go down the line and give us what the first death, the first resurrection, the second death, the second resurrection is? I'm writing down a black and white, please.
I didn't realize it was that difficult.
I've got the second death is judgment, correct?
First death.
First death
is simply physical death. It's a result of spiritual death. The second, the first resurrection, is the new birth. The second death. Judgment. The second resurrection is the resurrection at the coming of Christ. Yeah, the new body, the resurrection at the coming of Christ, the day of the Lord. The help you?
Yes.
And what I'm saying is that this language was the coining of the early church. By the way, for instance, we often don't use this, but the fundamental terms in which the gospel was presented in contrast to error, falsehood, the world system, is life and death. Look how John starts his gospel. In him was life. Life was the light of man. On the way, the truth, and the life. Life versus death. Life versus death. Fundamental concept. Well, now we come to verses 7 through 10.
That's it, I don't have a chalk.
Yes. Here's the vision. The rest of the day, I think he's talking about the lost. Okay. He's not seeing them. They're not coming up. He's seeing a vision. It's the abyss and the chain. He's not seeing the thing itself. He's not remember that. But what he saw in this vision was the rest of the day has not come to life. What it represented was, as I understand it, the fact that while in contrast to the martyrs who are with Christ, those who are lost are still separated from God. They're dead. What death really is in a fundamental statement, separation from God. The rest of the dead live not. That is, they are not with Christ. They saw the vision. They did not live in this vision. Meaning, they were not with him. Martyrs were. Christians were not there. They're not even going to see him again until the judgment. Then it'll be the second death. But you see, when he said the rest of the dead live not, that's in the vision. It's like Satan bound. That's in the vision. He's bound. You know what I'm saying? What he saw, he was put in the abyss, had a chain. But the interpretation of it is something else. It's what it represents.
Did we have 2,000 year reigns here?
No, it's the same period.
Would that just be a bad place to divide those two verses, 5 and 6?
It was.
It looks like to me that's possibly a bad place to divide the verse. The last thing.
Yeah.
This is the first resurrection.
I think so. I should go right ahead. Exactly. This is the first resurrection. Blessed is the one that's part of the first resurrection.
That should be the sixth resurrection.
I think so, probably. Yeah, it doesn't fit in there. Meaning versus